You guys okay if I stay down here? It just feels closer. They wanted me up there, but I pleaded to come down here. I got permission, so. I just feel closer. It's not that I have a problem being up there. It just feels far away. So I like being close and looking in your eyes. And you get up there, it's hard to see. It was bright last night. Wow. All right. Y'all good? Yeah. Good. Thanks for coming on a Saturday morning. My goodness, I never know how many folks will show up on a Saturday morning, especially when you got an evening service and you got work and schedules and stuff. And so I just appreciate you being here. That song, Reckless Love, pretty intense. You guys good? You doing good? Good to see you. Yeah, really well. That Reckless Love song is amazing. And sometimes I grew up my whole life. I lived my whole life till I was 33. And when they related to that song, couldn't understand it. I had more questions than answers. I was like, well, why does he love me so recklessly? Why? And reckless isn't a bad word. It's actually, when if you ever look at Corey Ashbury on YouTube and he shares where the song came from and the word, it's not a bad word. It's a really powerful song and a good word. And he just reads the word reckless right out of the dictionary, and it's just powerful. But that thing gets swept under the rug, God's love for us, and it's a mystery to most of us. And we're like, I can't believe he loves me. Why would he love me? Man, how can he love me? And the reason is because we base our value on the lives we've known. He bases your value on the life he created you for. Like, he knows your potential, your purpose, your destiny. Like, love never fails because he'll never change his mind about why man's here. We were born into a lie. You have to understand, we were born into Adam. We were born into a lie. And we grew up not having a clue who we were or why, and we're trying to figure out life the whole way along the way. Agreed? And the gospel is where you find yourself. The gospel is where you find your purpose in life. People say, well, I wish I knew my purpose. Your purpose is to walk in his image, to pursue him and become more like him. Your purpose is to shine, to not love your own life unto death, to love not yourself, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, to follow him. That's your purpose in life. So no matter how far you've lived from that, he hasn't changed his mind about your potential for that. It's so amazing. Like, the love of God it's designed to literally obliterate your heart, man. Sorry if I don't hold together too well here, but his love changes us. The Bible says you didn't love him first. It's not that we first loved God, but he first loved us. So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to sweep away that revelation? Wouldn't you try to make it confusing how he can love you and base your value on your own actions, your own experience, your own past memories? How many people don't really value their own life? How many people don't see the value of their life? How many people are just trying to find value through each other and getting let down? How many people have relationships just trying to find fulfillment through each other? How much do we find our identity this way? Guys, that's why there's so much hurt and offense and frustration and let down and failed expectations. Because we're all trying to find ourselves through the wrong place. So then we teach, oh well, try to love each other, try to be kind, try to encourage one another. So we make each other's responsibility, and we're only as good as people are doing us. Come on, that has to be a lie. All of a sudden we're only as strong as the weakness we're surrounded by, and yet we sing that he's in us. I'm just done living that way for 23 years, so I talk about it plainly with confidence. Because I didn't wake up. Look, I didn't wake up for you to love me today. I woke up to be like him. That's different. I didn't wake up to need you today. Like, there's nothing you owe me at all. I read Romans. The book of Romans told me to owe no man anything but to love. And love doesn't seek its own. I'm in a good place today. You can't break my heart, fail me. My expectation isn't on you. My expectation is from the Lord. Oh my goodness, that's amazing. All of a sudden the day's already set before it started. Why? Because my eye's single. My perspective is clear. My motive's right. My reason for being is in line with truth. What a good day. So all of a sudden you see who you've become, and you always have something to give. You're not running on an empty tank. You're not looking for encouragement. You're encouraged in the truth. You're encouraged in the Lord. You find purpose and destiny in him, period. If you're trying to find purpose through your calling, you'll even get messed up. You'll just find your identity through your ministry. Then you're only as good as ministry's going. So if Lee's finding his identity through worship leading, he's only doing as good personally as worship leading's panning out. That doesn't mean it can't be awesome and amazing and he doesn't glean from that and rejoice in that, but his first identity is sonship. Lee's first identity is who he is in Christ apart from the guitar. That's what makes the guitar awesome and powerful, when he plays from that place. Right? You see what I'm saying? If Pastor, Pastor and I had a great talk this morning. We were just being personal and real, and he was being very humble. Pastor's in a humble place. He's honest. He's telling me he's growing. Man, some of these things are convicting me. I'm looking at stuff in my life. Man, I said, man, just keep running and going and sharing it and let everybody run with you. Yay. Right? It's not a bad thing. What we're talking about is an awesome thing. It's the word shining light and bringing conviction and saying, man, I don't want weak things in my life. I don't want a wrong identity. I don't want a false identity. I don't want to diminish what he paid for. You know, we do that. We say, well, brother, you got to find some balance. You got to calm down. You got to face reality. What does any of that even mean? Sometimes that's a defense against the truth. It's trying to make you free. Yeah? Come on. You say, well, you just can't be that excited. Well, you're wrong. I'm sorry. I'm that excited. I saw an angel in the Bible was standing in the shepherd's field on the day Jesus was born there back in that time. And the angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That means the good tidings are the birthing place of the great joy. So if you don't see the good tidings, the great joy is not relevant. Which means if you see the good tidings, the joy is unspeakable and you can't do anything about it, and men criticize it because they don't understand it. We relate to the life and the way it's been, to our life and life how it's been, instead of life in Him. If I read my Bible correct, it says He makes all things new. He doesn't just forgive the sin we committed, He makes all things new. He makes all things new. I bet that's my mind, my motive, my perspective, my will. Come on, let's take this another step. This isn't just forgiving my sin. It's making me new. I live from a different place where I've ever lived before. The gospel is so powerful, guys, that you can find your identity and be completely fulfilled and complete in this place apart from people. Not that you don't need people. Where we need people is to lock arms and run this race. To lock arms and cover the earth with His glory. When this truth multiplies in us, we cover more ground. But the day I need you to be encouraged is the day that I'm only as encouraged as you encourage me. That sounds twisted. And now my dependency's on you instead of the Lord. And all of a sudden I got a person or something someone said or something did deciding my life. And their name's not Jesus. Come on, I want to grow past that. Why be in a different place if it wasn't for? Well, if it wasn't for, isn't the Lord? Well, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. But do you know what He did for you? See, you let things matter more that don't matter most, and we get deceived. And it makes sense to the rational man. It makes sense to the way that seems right to a man. But it doesn't make sense to the gospel. Come on, we all grew up with a wisdom that He didn't teach us. He said, if you think you know anything in this age, consider to know nothing so you can know something. That's pretty extreme. And then he says, the foolishness of God, or the wisdom of men, is the foolishness of God. When men really think they know what they're talking about. Look, if it doesn't produce life, it's not the Lord. If it doesn't encourage you and others, it's not the Lord. If it's just fault-finding or marking people for what they're doing wrong, it's natural wisdom. It's just rightness and wrongness. It's he said, she said, at best. God didn't come in rightness. He came in righteousness. Rightness makes things wrong. Righteousness makes wrong things right. There's a difference. He rules His kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. He looks at people that have lived wrong and says, I'll make you right. You're more than wrong. You have a potential to live right and to be right and to be filled with my Spirit. Your heart can change, your mind can change, your life can change. I'll judge you in righteousness. I'll see you as if you've never sinned. So you live in me and walk in me and shine in me and produce the fruit of me all across the earth. Sorry if I'm a little more excited on a Saturday morning than you expected, but I wasn't planning on this. I just started talking. I just jumped right up. You saw that thing's on me. I said to Lee, I got a lot of things in my heart. I'm a little nervous. I said, I just feel a lot of stuff right now in my heart, and I'm not sure how much we'll talk about going out and doing the things that we teach a lot. I think in all our getting, what's so important this morning, in all our getting, let's get understanding. Because we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. We're not destroyed because of the will of God. We're destroyed because of what we're failing to see. And then we grow up in a world that says, hey, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's a lie, see? That's a lie. Who taught us that? Jesus didn't teach us what you don't know won't hurt you. He said, what you don't know is destroying you. Total opposite. You grew up hearing, don't get your hope up. Hey, that'd be great, but if that would happen. But honey, if it were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. You heard that. Everybody's heard that in their life. It's a self-protecting, self-defending phrase. They're trying to protect you in your emotions and your expectation. Has nothing to do with faith, has nothing to do with truth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and in a self-protecting way, somebody says, don't get your hope up. And the Bible says, get your hope up! The Bible says hope is the anchor of your soul. It passes through the veil, Hebrews 6, into the presence of the Lord. And we grow up here, and if I were you, I wouldn't get my hope up. What they're saying is, I'd hate to see you let down, heartbroken, hurt, disappointed. Well, maybe those things aren't as real and alive and active when you're seeking first the kingdom of God. If you wake up for your sake, you're probably in trouble. If you wake up for His name's sake, you'll see life different. If the gospel can take your heart and turn your motive and the why behind your life, and you can start waking up for His name's sake, that changes everything. You add this to it. You wake up for His name's sake and for the sake of others, and you lay down your life and pick up your cross and follow Him. That's probably a very free and fun place to live. If not, people will bother you. You'll have judgments. You'll have first impressions and a lot of opinions. But I never saw those things produce life. They actually gave them... those things gave men to have a right to be something they weren't created to be. Because if my life doesn't look like Him, I'm not realizing why I'm here. Come on, I'm not here to make it. I'm not here to have my vats and barns full. I'm not here to be blessed till that day. I'm here to live in Him and live by the Spirit and come hell or high water, treat me right or treat me wrong. I know why I'm alive. Are you following me? Come on, that's a powerful place, guys. It's not hype. It's not just passion. It's a real place that you're created for and you're called to. Think about this. When I was a youngster, I was miffed by the gospel. Nobody ever taught me the clear gospel. They just said, I was a sinner. He died on the cross. You need forgiveness. He wants to forgive you. Why does He want to forgive me? Nobody told me why. Nobody told me why He wants me in heaven. Nobody told me why He wants to clean this house to move in. They just said, pray a prayer so you can be forgiven and you need to go to heaven and you better stay in church. That was my upbringing. It was always, He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. Okay, I get that. I'm very aware of my sin by now. But how's it changed me? All of a sudden, I'm a forgiven sinner. A forgiven sinner. A forgiven sinner. And the best we can say, well, brother, we all sin. He just, it's amazing. He considers us. That's His love. Why? Why is he that lonely? Does he need a friend? What's going on here? You say, well, that's just God. Nobody ever explained to me. No preacher ever told me the truth about the gospel my whole life. I had to find it in my bedroom, seeking God with tears, hugging my Bible, saying, I know you're in this book. You've got to show me who you are. And He started to show me that the reason He died on the cross to redeem my value, to bring me back to purpose, to get the lie off of me, to fill me with the truth, to get a false identity off of me and put my created value back on me, where the Spirit of God could live in me and I could live by the Spirit instead of my human reasoning. Yeah? Nobody ever taught me that nobody paid a high price for nothing and He shed His blood. That's a pretty high price, I would think. How do you value the blood of the Son of God shed for humanity? Why? Because the purchased possession is well worth the price to Him. Why? Because He knows what He paid for. He sees what you are when you're surrendered and He's inside of you. And He said, that's worth paying for. And we make it all about sin and you better clean up and you better knock it off and you're misrepresenting God. The way we preach the gospel most of the time is misrepresenting God. If you can't see His first love, you won't love Him. You'll feel indebted to Him. And you'll serve Him at best and feel like you're failing. How's that for raw truth? But when you see He loves you, you are all in. You're a madman. When you see He loves you, it triggers your heart. And you realize you have never been loved like this. You have never been judged this righteously. You know you've been wrong. And He treats you as if you've always been right. Why? Because it's the goodness of God that leads men to change. It's Romans 1. It's the goodness of God that leads. I never saw a scripture that says the reprimand of God is what changes me. I never saw a scripture. People say, well, it ain't all about the love of God, brother. It's about the judgment too. People saying that all the time. You show me one scripture where the judgment of God transforms a man's life. It's the goodness of God that changes a man's life. And this thing's all about being changed. If I bring you to the gospel because of fear, you'll always live in fear. You'll have condemnation in your life. You'll have a veil over your face. You won't commune with God. You'll be aware of what's wrong with you continually. You won't come to God because of what He's made right. You won't come to God as a bride. You won't come to God unveiled and unashamed with confidence. Hebrews 4 says that you should have confidence. It says that seeing then you have a high priest, Jesus, who's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, He's a high priest. You ought to come boldly. Come boldly, not arrogantly, not presumptuously, boldly, because you see His heart for you through redemption, through Christ crucified. And you understand He's for you and not against you. Oh my goodness. See, that's what's wrong with me. That's why I can't calm down. People say, settle down. You're wrong about settling down. Life has calmed you down, maybe. But the life that's in me doesn't let me calm down. He shed His blood for this. That doesn't mean you have to get wild like me. But I'll tell you what, you can see something that makes you truly free. Where you stop living on dependency on others, where people have the permission to break your heart. Are you kidding me? Why are you for sale? Why are you selling so cheap? You're letting what one person doesn't see decide what you do see. You're letting where somebody is decide where you are and their name's not Jesus. You're saying, I'd be better if my husband, I'd be better if my wife. Your wife isn't Jesus. Your husband isn't Lord. Why is your spouse governing and dictating your disposition and your life? Why? Because your I love you is really I need you, and they're a lifeline. And if they don't live in a certain way, you can't be a certain way. Guys, that's human psychology without a Savior. At best. I don't need a thing from my wife today. Oh my goodness, do you get it? That's why I can be the husband I'm created to be. There ain't one demand on that woman. That's why she's free. Yay. And all of a sudden we got this gospel thing working where she sees my first love and I see her first love and we just love one another. Oh my goodness. That sure beats I need you, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. Marriage 50-50, a lot of work, give and take. God made men to need a certain thing. God made women to need a certain thing. We all need to meet each other's needs. Please throw those teachings away. Because here's what happens in those teachings. A person sincerely trying that, failing that, and the spouse that's not in communion with God is letting their identity rest on the treatment of their spouse. So now the treatment of their spouse or the failed treatment of their spouse becomes the reason for their life being where it is. It's idolatry. You're letting another person matter more than who he is in your life and what you're called to. And you're making your life an excuse. You're justifying not being like him, and you're making it a human being's your reason. Are you kidding me? That's deception. I'm going to share a raw truth with you. I think you're ready for it. I actually feel like you're ready for it. If you're not, I feel like I need to share it anyway, so maybe it'll just challenge you. No, it's here. I can't turn back. I could go home from this trip, and you say, oh, brother. No, I'm talking to you later. I could go home from this trip and my wife could cry and say, I don't feel like I believe in Jesus anymore. I'm kind of drawn to this witchcraft avenue and et cetera, et cetera. Why is that a reason? You tell me if she makes a decision like that out of the blue. I'm not saying there's not a feeling attached, a reality, something you have to walk through. What I'm saying is, why does that shipwreck a Christian when crazy stuff happens? Why do people take on the identity of what's wrong? Because they haven't really been walking in what's right. They've been living from moment to moment. And their prayers are reduced to survival and getting by. And then everything throws us. And then where people aren't or where people are decide us. It's deception. Let me ask you a strong question. If I go home and that's the scenario when I go home with my wife. Let's just paint this picture. What if I go home and find my wife was in deep delusion and I didn't know it. And she had some fella in the house and I walked in and he was still there. And I came home early and I found this man in the house and she breaks down and cries. How am I any less anointed, any less called, and have any less purpose in Christ on the earth, even though that's the case in her life? You tell me why what she did has to become me all of a sudden, and how I have to take a hit and cry and be devastated and call pastor and need repaired and fixed and maybe live for the next 10 years gun shy and non-trustable. And You be real with me. Let me ask straight questions this morning since you took the time to come. How does her sin, deficit, deficiency, weakness change the truth about why God came and who I am in Christ if I'm finding my identity from Him? If I'm finding my identity from my wife, I'm tragically crushed if I find that thing out. But if I understand who Christ is in me, I'm broken for her. And I weep and I cry because she's in desperate trouble. I don't have a problem. She's in trouble. Isn't that what Jesus did when He came to the earth? He didn't have a problem. People that He created for His image were in trouble. He wept because they were sheep without a shepherd. He wasn't antagonized, frustrated, and indignant and said, "These people need to get a grip. Boy, they disgust me. Boy, you can smell the stench of their self-centeredness." He came while we were yet sinners. Why? Because He knew that He made us to be more. If I'd go home and find my wife in a situation like that, why would I cry for me if I really know Him? Why wouldn't I cry for her? Why would I call a friend and tell them what she did to me? When maybe all they're going to do is say, "I can't believe that. She what? You must be shattered. Well, man, I'm trying to..." And you're saying all the right spiritual things, but you're in all the wrong places. Isn't it amazing how we're one act away from falling apart because we've never truly established truth in our lives? So we're living on the fringe of one surprise. One surprise and dictate maybe the rest of your life if you never get a grip on truth. Is it all right to just talk that plain? Then we get hurt and it's justified. We have the facts. It becomes our story. 10 years from now, you meet a friend. "Hey, what's up with you? And you're talking like it was yesterday. Because every day is yesterday. Because there's no redemptive truth working in your life and you've never found your identity through Him. You've become a product of the problem. And you get robbed of knowing Him and shining because of one person's mistake. That would be delusion and deception. Are you all with me?
Yes.
And this is the way I pastor. This is the way I counsel. I have people come to me, they want to tell me the goods, man. "Well, he did this. Well, she did that." I said, "Well, listen, before we even talk about any of that, they're not in the room for one thing. It's a little uncomfortable. Here's what I want to ask. Why are you so riled up? Why are you so broken? Why are you so angry? Why are you so hurt? Why am I so hurt? How would you feel if..." Well, maybe you better ask Jesus that. Maybe you ought to ask Jesus how He would feel. Because He would feel compassion and He would lay down His life and He would hang on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this trespass against them." That same Jesus made you for His image and He said, "Follow me. Don't just sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed." That Jesus said, "If you see what I see, you'll do what I do. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. As the Father sent me, I send you. As He is, so are we in the world." He's firstborn among many. That Jesus said all those things in His Bible, in His Word. He didn't ask us to do one thing that He didn't live. It treated Him more unjust than you'll ever be treated in your whole life. In fact, watch this. This is not an unfair statement. Track me on this. What they did to Jesus surpasses anything unjust that happened to any of us in the room combined. If you measure the injustice we've experienced because of the level He lived in purity and innocence and holiness, what they did to Him is beyond measure. It was the greatest act of injustice that ever will be. Completely pure, completely squeaky clean, not one slant to His motives, completely walking in truth, and they killed Him as if He was a heretic and a blasphemer and an enemy to God. And He stripped Him naked and they hung Him on a cross. The most brutal, humiliating way to die. And He's the last one that ever, ever, ever will deserve to die. And He humbled Himself obedient to the point of death. The biggest injustice ever. And He didn't lean on injustice as His alibi to express anything outside of love. Are you hearing me? People say, "Well, He couldn't because He's Jesus. God was, that's why He came. Because, well, yeah, but He's the Lord. Yeah, but He's Jesus." And we forget, no, He's love. That's what makes him. It's not Jesus isn't, it's not that the name is special. He's love. And because he humbled himself and did this, therefore God exalted his name above every name. Why? Because he's love. No account of a suffered wrong. No seeking his own. No rejoicing in iniquity. Rejoicing in the truth. He said, follow me. I'm going after this. I'm going to get alone when you're not looking, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to invite Holy Spirit. I'm going to take him serious. And I'm going to push away the things that have been weaknesses in my life, and I'm going to stop identifying through the failures, through the thoughts, and through all the things that are unedifying. I'm going to refuse to live condemned, because while I was yet a sinner, he came and did not come to condemn me, but to give me life and teach me who I am. So I'm done being my own worst enemy and calling it righteous judgment. Yeah? I'm done weighing myself apart from him. I'm done just trying to change, do better, straighten up, get it right. I'm done. I'm going to get alone, be with him, and believe that my life is worth it to him. And I'm going to yield to him, begin to talk to him, read his word. He's going to teach me. He's going to put who he is in me. This is going to be amazing. And even if I would stumble, I'm going to run to him and thank him that my life is more than that, that he has more for me than that. I'm not going to go, oh, here I go again. Look, I mustn't be sincere. If I was sincere, I wouldn't. Yeah? I'm done. I'm not running like Adam and hiding. I'm not living in denial. I'm not going to live in the dark. I'm not going to live in the dark and act like I'm in the light and not love who I'm becoming in Christ. I'm going to get alone with God. I'm going to put on fellowship and union with God. I'm going to believe he loves me and sees a higher truth than I've ever produced in my life, and believe that his grace will bring it to pass in my life. That he paid for this. He called me to this. He asked me to have this faith. He will back it up. Yeah? Come on, all I'm preaching to you is Christianity. That's all I'm preaching to you. It's not radical. It's what he paid for. It's not new. It's been from the beginning. Yay. We've just got this little minor problem on the earth. We've made the gospel to bless us, to protect us, to keep us, instead of transform us and empower us to live in honor and integrity and truth. So we don't stay steadfast, unmovable, unshakable. We kind of get blown by circumstances, and Christians are only doing as good as it's going. And when you ask people how they're doing, most people tell you their two biggest challenges and throw in a keep me in prayer. And it's a giveaway. I'm not being mean, being real and relatable. It's a giveaway that we identify ourselves through our lives, not his life in us. And we use Christianity to get by, and that's why a lot of us are even disappointed deep in our heart with God, because we feel like he hasn't pulled through. And we wonder why so-and-so died when we prayed. We wonder why they have this disease. We wonder why, and we got all these questions instead of answers that cause us to shine in the face of adversity. I am not limping along trying to catch a break. Come hell or high water, I can shine. I can wake up every day to be like him in the face of every trial. Treat me as wrong as you can treat me, and I can still see you through his eyes. I can still sincerely love you and pray from the right place, and grace can come into the situation. Do me wrong, I can still show mercy without being a pushover and a pacifist. I can be like him because he said, follow me, and his spirit is in me to empower me. So I'm just done living with a hard heart. I'm done being angry. I'm done having a right to be less than what I find in him. So if I can't see it in his life, it has no permission in mine. You say, brother, you sound like you're saying you're perfect. I'm not. I'm saying my heart's pure. He's changed me. The gospel has touched me. I want to follow him. I'm going after him. Nobody's talking me out of it. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about purity. Why are we afraid of going after him? Why are we afraid of letting grace make us what's possible? We bring in perfection right away. Well, you sound like you. Why don't you stop hearing what you're trying to hear, what you want to hear, and why don't you really hear what I'm saying? Because I'm saying we're saved by grace through faith. And I bet if I release faith in the truth, grace will come to make truth my reality and become something that's impossible on my own. And all of a sudden I'm living something that I can in my strength. All of a sudden I'm seeing something that I can't without light. All of a sudden, man, this thing's unveiled. The lies moved away. And the truth's come to make me free. And he who the Son has made free is free indeed. Wonder if that's a point of no return. Wonder if that's no looking back. Wonder if that's your never Lot's wife, you're his bride. You ain't looking back. There ain't nothing back there. Man, he's right in front of you. You have the present and things to come. He swallowed up yesterday. I'm never letting tomorrow be yesterday ever again. He gave me a new day to live in him. Yeah? Come on, just cheering you on. I'm just stirring you up. I'm just hoping you're listening. And even if you're not, I'm sowing seed and I know it and I'm excited. Yeah. Danny Gospel Seed, at it again. Hey, you came, you're staring forward. They give me a mic. The bag's on my shoulder, whether you see it or not. Because you know what happens? Holy Spirit's amazing. He loves you. While you were yet a sinner, he was here wooing and drawing Jesus' blood, speaking better things. While you were a sinner, his blood was still speaking better things. Yeah? So when you preach a word like this, Holy Spirit takes it into your conscience, into your heart, and all of a sudden he has a voice in the arena in which you heard. And even if you say, well, I ain't listening. No, you heard. So it'll strike your conscience. It'll strike your convictions. And Holy Spirit will begin to... And when a moment when you're struggling, in a moment when you're taking account of suffer wrongs, in a moment when you're stuck living in your own rights and you're throwing a self-centered party or feel sorry for yourself, Holy Spirit, and just help you to think different. Just give you a chance for change. That's how gracious and awesome he is. He doesn't just knock you down, slam you to the floor and pin you. And you tap out and, hey, I'm surrendered. He's not a UFC guy. He's amazing, but he's mighty. He slides into your life and he whispers to your heart and brings convictions. He shows you the other way, which is the way. And if you're in this way, he says, psst, here's the way. And you're thinking this way, he says, psst, how about this way? And he'll make you think twice. That's the mercy of God. That's in everybody's DNA. We were little and we just had this consciousness that I shouldn't have been doing that. And it's not that a preacher told us that. It's not that we even read our Bible. We just had a consciousness that I shouldn't have did that. We get a little, we look around before we do something. Anybody ever remember doing that 1,000 times growing up? and you really know you shouldn't be doing it, but boy, I want to. And you're like, do it. Nobody's looking. Problem is you're looking. It violates your own conscience and it mars your own image. And you think it's in secret, but it's all out in the light and exposed before him and before your conscience. And the biggest tragedy isn't that somebody saw you, it's that you saw you. And every time you live in that cycle, it devalues you. It marks you and it makes the tree bad because you identify yourself based on your actions. So then the more you do that, the more you're sure you are that. And now your only hope is raw, bucking up and changing. Instead of seeing yourself different and being different, because you can't change yourself, the thing's already got momentum. Now you're living in this lie. Now it's this vicious cycle of condemnation. The reason you cry inside is because you're alive inside. There's actually a place of purity in you crying out for truth. You're not lost, but most people that repeat these things and live in these cycles, they are sure they're condemned. They are sure they're not pure. They are sure they're lost. They're sure they're not close to God. But the fact that you care so much that you're crying yourself to sleep is a giveaway that you're alive inside. And the person that wants to be redeemed is alive on the inside crying out for help. It's a vicious cycle. And then you do the action again and then you confirm your worst fears. Wow, this is me. Do it again. Wow, this is me. What's happening? The tree isn't good. You don't see yourself for who you are. You believe you are what you've been doing. And then the fruit is what? The same. So if you make the tree good and you teach people who they are and you say, no, let me show you who you really are. This is who you are in his eyes. Remember, while you were yet a sinner, he came. See, we're not accepting sin. We're coming against it with truth. We're not winking at sin. We're not saying, hey, it doesn't matter if you're doing that. We're not saying it. You're not created for that. It's a vicious cycle. That's why it's so tormenting. Because deep in your conscious awareness, you know it's less than. And even though your desire is drawing you there, it has a terrible benefit to it called guilt, condemnation, regret, shame, diminished identity, decreased value, low esteem, not feeling good about yourself. You know what almost every addictive behavior is attached to? when they study this stuff out, and it's just a true psychological thought. Psychology isn't a bad thing. It's just simply the behavior of man and studying the whys and hows behind how man responds and why. It's just figuring it out. There's not a strong answer in psychology. That's why I'm not a real fan of it. It's just a diagnostic thing. The strong answer is truth. Most every addictive behavior, no matter what category it falls in, is because the person trapped in it has a low esteem and doesn't see the value of their life. So they live up to the low level in which they see themselves. Ain't that something? So wonder if the gospel's here to teach you who you really are, apart from your own actions. Wonder if that's why, while you were yet a sinner, he sent a son. See? Just think of this. Think how easy it is growing up, how easy it is for your heart to just be angry. Just think how easy it is for your heart to be judgmental, critical, full of pride. You just think how opinionated every one of us have been in our lives and how easy it is to be that way. How it just seems to come natural, and then we get lulled to sleep and think it's the way every man has to be and is. And Jesus says none of those qualities are the kingdom and none of them are in him. He told me to never judge a man by his appearance. Never weigh a man according to the flesh. Never see a man for what he looks like and appears to be. See a man for what he's created for through the truth. That's why you see a man of God. That's why you see a man of God. That's why you see a woman of God. You don't even have to know people or what they're into to see their value now that you understand the cross. And all of a sudden you have this natural love for people because you understand what they're made for and paid for. To be. Isn't that powerful? So all of a sudden there's no low life, no hot shots, there's no pick and choose. Well, they bother me, they rub me a little raw, I'll stay a little close to them, I'll avoid them. That is over for the Christian. In fact, when you live that way, you actually reveal you really don't know the Lord, you just sing about him. I'm not being mean, I'm just being starkly truthful. It's a giveaway. The stuff we do, the stuff we've learned and think is normal, the little body language we send in our marriages, the little silent treatments, the little fits we throw sometimes and we just clam up and we just send a body language message to our spouse, whether you're the guy or the girl. And then they rope them along. Honey, are you? I'm fine. Well, yeah, but honey, I'm good. And for 2 hours, something's just not right in the home. You're wondering how you can make up. You can't make up for a thing. You can't rewrite a single page. You can't buy back time. But you can walk in love right now. You can't take the words back. Well, I can't believe you said that. Well, that just really bothers me. Well, I'm just trying to get over it. Trying to get over it? You'll never get over it if you let it matter. If it matters, you'll never get over it. People say, well, I'm trying to forgive. No, that means you're in unforgiveness. Well, I'm just trying not to be angry. That means you are. The world calls it manage your anger, anger management. The Bible says put it off. What it's saying is embrace a perspective that dismantles it. Embrace a motive in your life that anger has no place to rest and find a home. Well, you actually have no right to be the things you used to be before you really knew him. Because he changes us. We've studied a fallen man and said, this is us. And we buy in and find ourselves following each other instead of following him. Make sense? Come on. I got alone in a bedroom 23 years ago and cried out. I didn't even know what I was asking for. And this is the stuff that blew up out of my Bible. And when you weren't looking, I gave myself to him. I would walk my bedroom. I thank you, Father, that I'll never be the same. You changed me forever. Why am I doing that? Because I'm a believer. I'm living by faith. I'm not living by the moment, feelings. I could be doing 100 other things instead of seeking him. But if you seek him, you'll find him. And I believe that. Come on. We turned it into Christian calisthenics and works. Did you read your Bible today? Did you do your devotion? Did you pray? And all of a sudden, it's what we're doing instead of what we're being. And all of a sudden, you let your doing take the place of being. And that will never run well till the end. And you'll find your identity through other things. You'll struggle with your heart. You'll struggle with your emotions. You'll take offense and try to get over it. And the best we'll do is gather as men and share all our sins and darkness in secret. Wouldn't it be amazing to get alone and open up and just see Him? Yay! And stop believing that everybody has to have their secrets. Well, you're freaking me out now, brother. No, the only reason you can't believe and receive that is because you have yours. The only reason you can't preach that is because you have yours. But that's not going to work well. That's going to crush you. That's going to veil you and keep you from intimacy. Keep you from knowing Him, because you'll weigh yourself based on your life instead of what He's called you to and created you for. So once the veil goes over your face and you can't approach Him, now you can't get pregnant from Him and reproduce in Him, meaning spiritually, not weird. What I'm saying is nothing reproduces except two come together. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And this the Father's well pleased, that you bear much fruit. How are you going to bear fruit to Him if you haven't been with Him? If the lie can keep you from Him, you'll never reproduce in Him. There's nothing reproduced on the earth without intimacy, without two coming together. So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to keep people from coming together with the Lord? Wouldn't you let them hide behind religion and be content just going to church? Be content just serving in the church? Finding their identity through what they do in His name instead of how they live in His name? Come on. If you were the enemy, of course you would do that. And you get people to be religious and have a form of godliness and deny the power of godliness. And when the rubber meets the road, they look in the mirror and don't like what they see, even though they sing good songs about Him. That would be a lie. That would be a traumatic way to live when that's not who you are in Him. Come on. I just like speaking plain because I live plain. You see the boldness, Paul said, the boldness of his speech. You know why I'm bold? Because I'm not preaching a sermon to you. I'm not preaching theology. I'm preaching what I understand through what I've lived. And I preach it with passion because it's possible by His Spirit. See, you don't live with me. You just see me on the weekend. But I live with me. And I like me now. I go to bed with me. I wake up with me. I looked in that mirror in that bathroom you gave me, and guess who was in the mirror looking back at me? It was me. And it was awesome. Hey, buddy, good morning. You just fist bump the mirror. Why? Because you don't have regrets. You're not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call you brother, and you're not ashamed to live in Him. You're not ashamed. You're not living in secrets. You go to bed in Him, and in righteousness and thankfulness, you wake up the same. He renews your mind and the spirit of your mind through truth. And truth keeps you free. And all of a sudden, I actually realize I don't ever have to be the man I was when I was without Him. That I'm not a man trying to make it. I'm not a man limping along. I'm not subject to what a man's subject without Christ. And that's a big mistake we make in the church. Preacher upon preacher will stand here and preach how weak we have to be and how broke we have to be and how we'll never quite get it right. That doesn't sound like hopeful messages to me. Why? Because that man is preaching from his own experience. So when you preach what I'm preaching, it's because my conscience is clear and I've tapped into something that I know is possible. So either I'm a wicked man and I'm lying to get your temporal impressed moment, or I'm telling you the truth. Time will tell. You get it? Yay. I said it last night, you might not have been here, but wonder if you let the gospel teach you that nobody owes you a thing, not even your spouse. That the whole reason you're on the earth is to shine and to love. That's what the unity of faith is, people. I live in PA, you live here. Some of you don't live right here, you live from out around here. But wonder if every one of us woke up in the morning and our motive for being alive in that day was to shine and to walk in love. I wonder if that was sincerely your goal that you were pursuing by faith and prayer. I wonder if that's how you read your Bible and you had no cause to be disappointed because you didn't put your expectation in others. At a very young age, you just start understanding, wow, I'm secure in Christ. Nobody has to make me feel good. I feel good because He loves me. I feel good because He created me for His image. I feel good because He wants to live inside of me and love people through me. Nobody owes me a thing. I wonder if you'd sit on your bed and nobody's looking at a young age and just actually say, man, nobody owes me nothing. I'm done with getting my heart hurt and broke and self-conscious and feeling self-focused in the moment and feeling nervous and fear of man. Oh my goodness, You created me to live in me. You make me complete. Nobody owes me a thing. I'm here to shine. Wonder if you were talking like that, sitting on your bed with Jesus and nobody around, and you actually started believing that, kiddo. Oh, what do you think that would do to you? Mighty woman in God. And you look so precious and so harmless, and you would be so powerful. Whew. Yeah. Yay. Wonder if you actually believe what I'm crying out with passion. See, you can't listen to this for your family member. You can't say, boy, I wish my spouse was here. No, that's why you know I'm talking to you. Because you're distracted. You're hearing it for somebody else. And you're letting that somebody else be your reason for not being like him. That's deception. Your spouse could wake up and not want anything to do with Jesus. This is a ludicrous example, but I use it because it's extreme. This whole church, Pastor, could just come and say, we believe this is all really a lie. We've been just playing some spiritual facade. There's no really Jesus. God ain't really out there. We've been using this as a support system for our own weak souls. We're going to toughen up and go live our lives. We're just weak human beings, and we created a God to get by. And pastors, stand up and agree and say, church dismissed. You still, as an individual, have to answer to what you're going to do with Jesus. And here's what most people do. They let something crazy like that happens in their church, that had a leader that fell, somebody they were putting their hope and confidence in, they let them fall and backslide, right? And then they let their soul get crushed, live discouraged, maybe never go to church again because you can't trust people, and blah, 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 blah. And they get hurt and they come out of it hard. Are you with me? Which reveals that you never really knew Him. You never were really walking in Him. There is a huge difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him. Yes. You can quote your Bible and be fluent and clear, do the Bible year plan reading thing 10 years in a row, and I've read my Bible 10 years in a row. Well, that might be an accusation against yourself if your light's not shining. Knowledge could puff you up. The Bible says if you don't love, love is selfless. Love doesn't take any account of a suffered wrong. That means your days of are over. Yeah, just your days of are over. It says if you don't love in 1 John 4:8, you don't know Him. He said eternal life is knowing Him. It's not a prayer that qualifies you for heaven. It's a relationship that changes you. Eternal life is being one with the Eternal One, where who He is comes into you, and you'll never be separated. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and you'll forever be one with Him. That's eternal life. It's not a mysterious place we're all going to go and have an everlasting party. It's you were dead, and now you're alive. You were a tare, and now you're wheat. You were a throwaway, and now you're a keeper in the live well forever. That's born again. It's not just a name in a book called life. It's life inside of you. And life flowing through you. Being fruitful and multiplying and Him pruning you so you're more fruitful. Are you with me? So you think I'm going to believe this and then get caught up in, well, I feel, well, they shouldn't, well, that really hurt. Not today, friend. Today's not the right day for that. It never was. Tomorrow surely won't be either. Are you with me? Listen, please, I know I'm passionate about this because it's an answer to me. To me, it's the answer. I just, Bible knowledge. What Bible knowledge? I've seen Bible knowledge ruin people. Well, I teach a Bible class. Okay, that's great. I'm not putting that down. But that's how people identify themselves. They're finding their identity through what they do in His name instead of what they become in His name. And it's always a problem and a trap. That's why people are doing the things they do, and then our hearts get dulled, and we say, well, see, never know the heart. Everybody, heart's wicked, man. It's amazing God considers us. Even so-and-so got caught in this. Wow, we better, wow. And then it dulls us, and then we get desensitized, and all of a sudden our level of conviction is even as sharp, because, hey, it's what we are, you know. Everybody has their stuff. And then you can't even repent because you actually believe it's you and it's normal. Are you with me? So what do? Then you get alone with God. This thing I'm preaching, you'll never live because you heard me preach it. You'll live because you've been with Him. You'll live it because you've been with Him. Actually, preaching it, all it really does is challenge you. What I'm doing right now just challenges you. It just makes you go, really? Whoa. What? Whoa. Because I back it up with a lot of word, guys. Like the things I'm sharing, they're scripture. I'll make a comment and go, bam, bam, bam. Did you notice? It's all tied up in scripture. And when you see the scriptures through this truth, it's saying it all the way through. Calling you to sanctification. Calling you to live apart and set apart. But you can't preach it in works. You can't just say shape up or ship out. You can't just say, well, pull it together and get it right, guys. Nope. It's seeing who you are, seeing who you've become, taking that identity, that confidence in His love into His presence, letting you be an unveiled bride that has access to God because of what Jesus has done, finding yourself through Him apart from weaknesses and failures. Not that you're accepting weakness and failure. What you're doing is you're growing up into Him in all things. So apart from your own actions, based on His action, you go to Him. And you be loved by Him and accepted by Him and received by Him. You better start there. If you don't start where He finished, you will never run well. Are you with me? See, sincere people are trying to change their lives. And it's condemning them more. The fact that they're condemned, it means they care. They're actually alive inside. It's just that their response is misguided. A condemned person doesn't believe they're pure. But they couldn't be condemned if they weren't pure inside. If they didn't have the right heart inside. You can't condemn a person that doesn't care. We miss this stuff. And because a condemned person is sure they're a write-off. A condemned person is sure that they're lost. A condemned person, a person living condemned, doesn't measure up, and they don't see the value in their life, and they have no access to God, even though the blood is asking them to come in. Are you with me? Be honest with me. Who in this room has lived in a season where you did something or you thought you were something and you actually felt condemned, you believe you were condemned, and you lived condemned for a season? And can you relate to what I'm saying? So when you lived condemned, son, you raised your hand, and I can see how serious you are. You're getting a hold of truth. You're on every word. I can see it. I'm excited about what God's doing in your life. But you're being humble. You're saying, there was a season I lived condemned. When you lived condemned, it was torment. And you believed what about yourself? Just give me an example. How did that affect you? What did that do this way? When you were living in it, you don't even go into why you were condemned. Just the reality that you believed you were judged, condemned, and you judged yourself for your actions. How'd that affect you spiritually? There you go. So you just felt like He wasn't even there and had no desire to be there. And you believed that. And that was what condemnation was producing in you. Do you hear how desolate of a place that is? And it's all justified based on whatever it's hinged on. But it's all built on a lie. Because none of that's the truth. Because here's what you do. You don't separate yourself from what's condemning you. So when you come to Him, you're still self-conscious and you're still condemned. So it's like you're all alone. He's not in that place. And it's a vicious cycle. Was that eating up your heart? Why was that eating up your heart? Because there's a place of purity in there. There's a place where you really do care. And you don't want to be this thing that's condemning you. But you judge yourself as such. The tree's bad. So guess what? The fruit stays bad. And all of a sudden you're in a lonely place even though He's there. Ain't that something? Just using it as an example. I can take some other stories. But I'm just telling you, I know this as a pastor. Honestly, I'm not saying this in an arrogant way. I'm not comparing me to you. Jesus taught me this stuff when I got saved. I can honestly tell you, I don't relate to a minute of believing I was condemned or living condemned, even if I expressed a weakness in my life, I ran to him every time. 23 years, I can't relate to condemnation even for a minute in 23 years of Christianity. That's what's wrong with me. Do you understand? I've been living in freedom. Like the Lord asked me in a worship service, I was actually in Tennessee. I was in Spring Hill in a worship service. And the Lord said, he came on me and breathed on me and loved on me. I collapsed. I was crying. I ran out of Kleenexes. It was the messiest thing. And I'm supposed to preach. And I'm just, bah! He's just, love you. Breathing on me, love you. You know, pastor could prophesy over me and it could be the Lord and say, I love you. I'm pleased with you. I've been watching your life. And it brings tears to your eyes and you're like, ooh, and you believe it's, you let the Lord. You're just in worship. And he just comes to us. Love you. You think you can hold things together? I was doing my best to be okay to preach. And I'm on the floor in a ball, in a mess, in a fetal position, and went through a whole box of Kleenexes, and that was my best composure. Were you there? Were you at that service? Are you serious? It was messy. Oh. No, it was so messy. And then I got up and tried to talk. And I'm like, what am I doing? I just need to be alone. You were there? Oh, that's ridiculous. You might have been the lady. Some lady saw I was out of Kleenexes. I just saw her fingers and I knew it was a lady. I saw her fingernails were painted in her hand. And I saw some sweet lady. I was out of Kleenexes and it was so messy of an experience. And I felt this arm lift my arm and slide a box of Kleenex underneath it. Took my empty one and put a fresh one there because I was down for the count. Three times I tried to get up and pull myself together. And I'd get halfway up. I looked like I was in an 8 count fighting for the heavyweight fight or something. Well, I felt pretty lightweight that day. But I was like, I was done. I'd get halfway up and he'd go, really love you. You think you can handle this? When it's the Lord, when the Lord, Almighty God, breathes on you in His presence. I mean, I'm not saying He was literally breathing. It's what it felt like. He was just cuddling me. He was just affirming me. He was just saying, I'm so proud of you. I love you. You can't handle it. I was done. I tried to get up 3 times. Third time, I'm back down. And you know, I'm a slow learner sometimes. I'm usually a quick learner, but I'm a slow learner on some things. And this thought hit me. Wait a minute. Because I kept thinking, I gotta preach. This can't, not now. You should save this for later. Like, this is you and me stuff. This is bedroom door closed stuff. This is what happens to us when we're alone. Not in public. This is like not the time. But he just kept, So I finally, this thought hit me. I bet he knows I have to preach. He probably read the bulletin. He probably knows I'm supposed to preach. And he's still doing this to me. I probably ought to just receive it and just see what he's doing. So finally, that's when that lady came, because it looked like I threw up the white flag. Done. And it probably looked like I was gone. I'm down. Lady stuck. And right there, the Lord spoke to my heart. And I knew exactly what it meant. You might not know what he meant. I knew he spoke to me. I knew what he meant. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? I knew what he meant. He meant consistency. I don't ever remember trying to be a Christian for a minute. I'm not trying. What are you trying to be a Christian for? How about being his son? How about being loved? How about being forgiven? How about being accepted? We read books, How to Live the Christian Life. That's about as mechanical as you're going to get. How about being in fellowship with God? How about being in relationship? How about being in love? Yeah. Why are we so quick into works and not into Him? Why are we all trying to live this life instead of be this life? That's why our hearts have been broken by each other so much. And we look like somebody's running well, and all of a sudden we find out they did this or did that, and we can't even believe it. All of a sudden, we find out they had a homosexual affair, or an affair with another person's wife, or the worship leader lady that sings like an angel was sleeping with the guitar player. Guys, this stuff has happened. We've heard about it our whole lives. It does something to our hearts. And all of a sudden, we And now it's not even as real. And next thing you know, there's a lot of people that won't even come around because, hey, it's really not like this. That stuff can happen when you know Him. And that's what we won't admit. When you're walking in Him and walking with Him, when you're in viable fellowship and union with Him, that stuff can't happen. It happens because we're doing more than we're being. And we're finding our identity for what we do in His name instead of what we've become in His name. He has me on the floor. He says, do you know why you live the way you do? And I knew exactly what he meant, because I live with me, consistency. I never feel like I've tried to be okay for a moment. In the midst of trials, he's groomed me with a perspective. Through prayer, I see a certain way. Things don't throw me. It's just the way I live. It's awesome. It's consistent. It's people that know me for all these years, friends of mine, that's what they see me as. What you see is what you get, consistency. Well, we always know where he's coming from. You can call him. We just know where he's going to be no matter what. It's neat. People like it. They glean from it. He said, you know why you live the way you do? I answered just like you would, and I gave the right answer. I said, because you're merciful, you're kind, you're the God of all grace, you're amazing, because you love me. You're an empowering, incredible God. Thanks for loving me. I'm worshiping Him in my answer. I heard the Lord chuckle. He said, Dan, that's not the answer I'm looking for. And I said, that's the only answer. You are what you are by the grace of God. No man has a thing unless it's given. I know the Bible. It's my only answer. And the Lord says it's not the answer. He said, what you're saying about me is true, but it needs a place to land to be relevant in your life. See, it's one thing for me to say, Mac, God loves you. It's another thing for Mac to be loved by God. Theologically, I'm always correct. Prophetically, I'm always correct. And it flies in church. But it's a whole nother story for Mac to be loved by God. It's one thing for me to say, Esther, God is so merciful. And Esther, to receive the mercy of God. So he said, do you know why you live the way you do? Yeah, because you're merciful, kind, you're gracious. He said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. It's the only answer, Lord. No. He said, everything you said about me is true, but it needs a place to land in your life. He said, let me tell you why you live the way you do. And I'm listening now. I'm laying there, I'm listening. He said, on the night you were saved, you were sin conscious and saw your need for me. I looked into my heart and it was wretched. What I saw was really bad. The motives, the hypocrisy, the pride. I saw my life was a zero that night. He said, the night you looked into your heart and saw that, you were sin conscious and saw your need for me. But he said, you were only sin conscious for a moment and you cried out to me. And ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. Ever since that moment, I never was what I saw again. I was his. Yay. Does that mean I've been perfect? Or does that mean I've believed? And the truth makes you free. And all of a sudden the truth fine-tunes your life. Next thing you know, you're living something you can't even talk about in the church because they'll call it heresy. Because everyone is driven by their mistakes and conscious of their sins and comparing themselves among themselves. And if you start talking this way, people get nervous and feel judged. And what are you saying? And everybody sins, and you're saying you don't sin? It's not even what I'm saying. I'm saying grace has taken me to a place that has never been possible apart from Him. That a righteous consciousness has produced holiness without me trying to be holy. That He has not just won my heart, He has won my life, my mind, my perspectives, my motives. And all of a sudden, if the eye is single, not wide view lens, multiple choice, yeah, but, what if the eye is single, the whole body is flooded with light. Well, unless, of course, you just got laid off. and you're close to retirement and you have nowhere to go for a job because of your age and you don't have quite enough to retire yet. It doesn't say that, does it? It says if your eye is single, your whole body's flooded with light. Isn't it amazing how a Christian gets laid off and becomes laid off even though they're still a son and still have favor? Isn't it amazing how we take on the identity of what we're going through and take that to prayer? And we're problem-driven almost our whole Christian lives. It's amazing to me that a supervisor comes up and surprises you with an envelope. You open it up and you got laid off and you just start crying. You call your wife and now she's a mess ball and she's crawling the prayer chain. And you become laid off. And now it's a fear line. It's not even a prayer chain. It's a fear line. And everybody says, oh, I can't believe you got laid off. You worked there 34. Why wouldn't you open the envelope? Because you're in relationship with fellowship with God and you understand covenant and your life's not your own. And go, wow, God, this is real. I never saw this coming. Wow, well, you know we have bills. You know we're not quite paid off on our mortgage. And you know my age. You know all things. Man, I'm so glad I know you and in covenant with you. What would I do if I didn't know you? I'd probably be in trouble and probably be a mess. Man, as quick as this door closed, I thank you something will open. I didn't just find favor with you. I will find favor with men. I so appreciate your incredible, unfailing, unstoppable love for me and my family. Thank you. I don't have to lose a day of sleep, a moment of my time in this. God, things will work out to the good because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. Why isn't that normal to just respond like that? We respond like that and people think we're trying to be spiritual and get real, brother. You got to face reality. You know what pastors will do? Pastors will do this. Oh, I've seen it. I've been in services like this when I was young, especially. You got to be careful of those people that are always okay. You got to be careful of those people. Every time you ask them how they're doing, they say, I'm great, brother. Sometimes you got to get that brother alone when ain't nobody around looking. You got to look him in the eyes and say, okay, brother, get real. How are you really doing? What are they implying? That nobody can be okay. Why are they preaching that? Because they're not. So you're desensitizing people in a public church service that's open to be stirred in love and good works and without realizing it, teaching them to believe that nobody can be okay, that we all have our stuff. It just grieves my heart because it's not true. It's a person's experience and they can't preach beyond what they're living with conviction. I was in a service and the pastor said, I'm going to tell you a story about midweek. Man, I this and that. And who knows, it's not wrong if they tell you how they got angry at somebody. But the story should lead to what? Redemption and truth. But he didn't do that. He justified his anger. He said, and I was sitting there and I thought, God, can I speak up? I would be disruptive, but I feel like I want to speak up. I mean, I'm like, this is tragic. He said, and I got angry at this lady. And he said, yeah, that's right. I said it. I got angry. Forgive me. Don't look at me so holy, everybody. He said, now you tell me who in here, be honest, who was angry at somebody this week? And all kinds of people hold their hands up. And then he said, for those of you that didn't raise your hand, we'll have an altar call for lying at the end of the service. Assuming that everybody has to live that way, that we're damned in ourselves. And there's no way you can put off anger, even though the Bible says to. And the pastor's desensitizing people through his own life experience and qualifying his weakness, pulling everybody into the same basket. You say, well, brother, that could be self-righteous. You better be careful. No, that's what he's implying. And the Bible says, put off anger, so why aren't we heading there? See, here's what I'm telling you. When you hear a man talking like I'm talking, you got to decide what are you going to do with it, not who that's beside me, what they're going to do with it. What are you going to do with the gospel? Because it starts with you. It's you that'll stand before him on that day. You won't be you and your husband. You would never be able to look at God and say, well, you can't say this anyway because you have an amazing husband. But you would never be able to say, Lord, oh, you know, I'd have believed in you more if it wasn't for my spouse. I mean, I prayed and prayed for him. Why didn't you change him? You won't even be able to think that. You won't be able to put your life on the responsibility of your faith in your life on another human being when you're standing in the presence of the Lord. You know that's not going to work. So why would you let it work now and buy time that you don't have to give? Are you with me? So here's what I'll close with. No, I'll close, man. I'm closing, man. I'm almost all out anyway. I am so barely started. You lie, you fry. I'm going to rub my beard all over you. She doesn't like my beard, so I'm going to get it on her this weekend. I hugged her and kept it off of her, but she's going to get bearded. You say, honey, how'd you get off scratch? No, I'm far from done. But I think I've said plenty, but we got tonight. But listen, this is a big deal. You're never going to walk out what I'm preaching without being with Him, intimacy, and knowing Him. Please hear me. Nothing surpasses your ability that's been given by God to be with Him. And as a pastor, it's the place that I realize that people don't abide. He says to abide and remain in Him, dwell in Him. Yeah?
Is that pretty much 100% of where you got your...
100%?
It's not like listening to people.
I don't ever listen to anybody, and people listen to me all the time. But if you hear what I'm saying, guess where I'm taking them? So it's funny. People say, have you written a book? I don't read books. So I'm not even thinking of writing a book. I don't read books. I can count on one hand the books I've read in 23 years. I read my Bible and I get alone with Jesus and I close my door. I don't read books. I'm not against books. Just don't read them. If Jesus told me to read one, the couple I read, I felt impressed to read. You say, where were they? It doesn't matter. They were for me. Because see, if I tell that and anybody respects me, then they'll go read them. Take the time and be with Him. I just talked with Pastor this morning. We talked on a very open, humble level. And I said, do you mind if I give you a little assignment? He said, yeah, I'll take an assignment. We're just talking, being brothers. And I gave him a section, a passage of Scripture. It wasn't for you, it was for him. Heard it in the Lord. It's going to be powerful in your life because you have a heart cry. So much good inside. So he's going to say, I said, you read this chapter. You camp here for about a week. Have a communion cup and elements right beside your stand. As you commune and commune in the Word and do this with the Lord in this truth, you grab the bread and you talk to Him and you submit, commit. Yeah, nobody in the room but you and Jesus. Just lift your hands. Oh, it feels so good when nobody's around. Men fight over stuff like lifting your hands. Lord, you do it sometime when ain't nobody's looking. You get in the bathroom and say, Lord, I just yield to you. Oh, man, it gets real quick. Yay. You know what I've learned as a pastor? Countless Christians, good-hearted people that see their need for a Savior. Good-hearted. I'm not talking to hypocrites. You're not hypocrites on a Saturday morning here. Are you kidding me? I'm talking about good-hearted people. I've found that 90-some percent of them have never, when they were all alone, just initiated conversation and thanked God that He loved them. Never said it out of their mouth the whole years they were Christian. Father, I just so thank you for loving me. So appreciate your love for me, how you would value the life you created me for. Keep forming it in me. I yield myself to you. Like, that's foreign to people. They just pray their list. They pray about their kids, their job, their families, their health. They pray about stuff, not intimacy, not communion with the Lord, fellowship with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I so appreciate you in my life. You're not supposed to talk to Holy Spirit. Read your Bible. He even is supposed to talk to you. The Bible says He doesn't speak on His own authority, but that which He hears, that means He's talking. My sheep hear and obey my voice. As strangers, they won't follow. Don't tell me God's not speaking.
Yay.
You'll never just live this thing because you heard it. You'll never live it because you heard it. You'll live it because you took it to be with Him. And you got alone. People say, well, you need a spiritual mentor. You need a spiritual father in your life. To answer his question, I don't know who that would be in my life. I'm saying, I don't usually talk this plain and blatant, but you said it. I've gleaned from some men that I've honored and respected. I've gleaned some truth and wisdom from people. I can't tell you I've had a mentor. I've lived in no one's hip pocket. I don't listen to people preach. The stuff I preach in, I've never heard anybody preach. I don't listen. I found it in my bedroom, being with Him, wanting to know Him from the bottom and passion of my heart. And that's where I found the Lord in me. And then I started living this way. And then in 2 years, they're asking me to pastor in a church. And come on staff. And they're saying, we're not asking you to sacrifice. We're going to match your current salary. Teamsters Union, 15 years of seniority, will match your vacation. We're not asking you to sacrifice. Christ in you is a blessing to our people. And I said no 3 times. Why? Because I'm not even thinking pastoring. I'm just a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. But because Jesus was flowing through my life, all of a sudden you have to be leadership. Well, I was just living like a believer. I was just a Christian. But yeah, but you're praying for the sick. Sick are here. You got a gifting. You have an anointing. No, I'm a believer. These signs follow those that believe. I've been with him. Well, you're so bold. You have to have leadership. It wasn't that those things weren't on my life. It was just that I was a believer. I was believing. I was in intimacy with God. And I was pregnant. And everything I was giving birth to looked just like its father. Spiritual. Not sexual, but you can relate to the language. It's spiritual. So go get pregnant. Yay. From the Lord. From the Lord. Can I tell you how I've talked in my bedroom with that language? I've gone in the bedroom when you weren't there. I just closed the door. Father, I'm just here to be with you. And I open myself up to you and thank you for the glory of who you are, your love for me, your unstoppable, amazing love. I open myself up to you and receive the seed of who you are into who I am, so that everything I give birth to looks just like you. God, thank you for manifesting your life through me. Never again will I be frustrated and stressed out. Never again, God, just driven by opinions and human nature and human reasoning. I can live by the Spirit. You called me to live by the Spirit. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you. Lead me, guide me. I have a more of a confidence in you to keep me than me to miss the mark. So I'm going to run hard. And if any way I'm off track, you keep me in line. But I'm coming after you. That's me when you're not looking. Thank you for the honor of loving people. God, I love not my own life unto death. Nobody, I've said this 1,000 times when you weren't looking, nobody owes me a thing. Nobody owes me a thing. My expectation is not on men. I erase every line that we've drawn, every chip on the shoulder. God, I thank you. My goal and my call is to love. When you're not looking, that's what I'm saying. Driving in my truck, Father, thank you for fathering me. I appreciate you fathering me. Every time I say that, guess what I'm saying? I'm his son. I'm his son. I'm his son. Ain't that awesome? Not trying to be his son. Not living up to being his son. I am his son. That's what empowers me to live up to sonship. You getting it? You got to put it on if you're going to manifest it. Whew. Ladies, you can't shine in the dress till you slip it on. Right? But when you slip it on, whoa. And you go to that mirror, oh. Yeah? You got to put on Christ. It's Bible language. Put off the... It's identity. It's a place of prayer. Put off, thank you, Father, I wasn't created for my own agenda. I wasn't created for my own expectations. Thank you that no one owes me anything. I release all men right now from my soul, my heart, my life, my conscience. God, I thank you. I'm not offended. I thank you, God. Nobody can fail me because I'm not living with expectation towards men. God, you'll never fail me. Your love never fails. I put all my trust in you. I don't trust in any man, any flesh. I'm here to love people, not need them. Yeah? You start talking like that to the Lord when you're alone. You're either out of your mind, you ought to get a hobby, or you're right on track and grace is going to come into your life. And things will start to change. But this is the raw truth. I've asked countless people what their communion life looks like, and they don't even know what I mean. And I'm not asking to test them. I'm just assuming, and I found this out early on. And then I start saying, well, do you ever receive His love? What do you mean? Have you ever said to the Lord, thanks for loving me? Some people think that, that would be weird. That would seem presumptuous. Who am I to assume? Well, the cross. Love you! Hey, guys, love you! Known you from the beginning. It says, for God so that He gave His Son. It didn't say for God was so frustrated and wits end with humanity, He finally played His ace card. What it means is God didn't change His mind about you. That on your darkest day, He knew what you're here for and created for, and He preserved potential and purpose. He loves you for what He made you to be, not where you've been. He sees you apart from where you've been. He sees you through where His Son has been and reestablishes you in truth through His blood so you can stand before Him and be righteous. He wants you to slave to righteousness and bind to righteousness. He rules His kingdom with righteousness. And it produces its fruit to holiness. So you ought to be with Him. You ought to take off the veil and run to Him. Not hide. The day of fig leaves is over. The day of shame is over. The day of nakedness and hearing the Lord and hiding and avoiding is over. You run to God. And with boldness come to Him. You with me? Your life will never change apart from being with Him. You can read, study, you can listen to this message 20 times over, and in time, this message will start condemning you because it'll judge where you're not in your conscience instead of draw you to Him if you don't go to Him. I mean, the message is drawing you to Him, but if you don't go to Him, in time, the knowledge will turn on you and judge you for where you're not, and you'll be assessed by the message instead of empowered. That's what happens to people. So you got wise, and you got foolish. You got people that hear and become, and you got people that hear and do nothing with what they heard. Same storm comes to both men. So it's not about adversity, it's about truth. We're not living to avoid adversity. Same storm coming to the wise and the foolish. Read your Bible. The goal is not to avoid fire. The goal is to be in the middle of it and be unburned. To never bow to what's not king. And when the fire gets 7 times hotter, it doesn't change your mind because you believe what you believed the first time. Yeah. So it's not about the fire. It's about who He is and what you believe. And that's what saves you from every flame. And then when people see you, they can't even see you are in a fire. They just see increased passion and understanding. Why? Because you know He's Lord. You don't sing He's Lord. You know He's Lord. And all of a sudden they find out what you just went through, and they had no clue because you didn't wear it on your sleeve. Most people wear what they're going through. Oh, give me in prayer, bro. They come to church and look dismayed. Sometimes they do it on purpose to draw grace and attention in prayer. And all of a sudden the highest grace we can receive is that somebody seems to care instead of that I'm His child. And He's doing a work in me in the face of it all. And the thing tried to knock me down, tried to break my bones, tried to hurt me bad. But I'm being groomed in Him and established in Him because He loves me and there's light to shine. Yeah? Yeah. You get it? I got to quit. Yeah. Lee's heart, and it's a good heart, is this lifestyle Christianity, this as you go, loving people and realizing Christ is in you. Listen, we got to see who we've become if we're going to be empowered to do. A lot of us have been under evangelistic pressure, feeling like we got to share our faith, lead people to the Lord. We got all these phrases in the church. And we do conferences and seminars. We've been sometimes at best robotic and mechanical. And a lot of us feel pressured and feel like we failed in the area of evangelism. Here's the beautiful truth. Love is evangelistic. If you pursue becoming love, evangelism flows out of who you've become in Him. You just take interest in others. All of a sudden, this confidence, this compassion, you'll be telling a story and you won't even be able to really relate it because it happened in a blur and you just stopped and talked to them and didn't even think about nerves. Why? Because you've been with Him. And you come out of your bedroom and you've been with Him. You know what I used to do way back in the beginning when I first got saved and was getting a hold of this stuff? I would just talk to myself in the mirror all the time. I'd be like, hey man, just like I was talking to a different person. Dude, you're amazing. I see Christ in you, man. When I look in your eyes, I can tell you believe the gospel. I would stand there and talk to my eyes in the mirror like I was talking to you. I'd say, I can see you understand righteousness. Oh my goodness, dude, you need to go out. You're going to have an amazing day. The world needs what I see in you, man. See ya. Now, do you think I'm going to live that way when nobody's looking and then get thrown into a fit and I can't believe and he said, well, they just make me mad. I told you I'm done living that way. You live that way if you choose, but you'll find out one day you made a big mistake because you don't have to live that way. Your heart doesn't have to be hard. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be frustrated inside. You don't have to be opinionated inside. I promise you, you can be free. You don't have to seem to express one thing and have another thing going on. you can be in Him. Yeah. So I just preach to myself all the time. I brush my teeth in the beginning. I'd be brushing my teeth and I'd look and just go, ha, ha, ha. You're awesome, man. Bless you. Why? Because I used to not like me at all. I used to need you to like me to believe I was even likable. I used to live to get your attention to prove that I had some kind of value. And I was driven by my lack. And then truth came and overtook me and I was just excited about it. So, hey, man. It's not vanity. It's not like, you know, you get a phone and you just have it on selfie mode all the time. It's just you're so overwhelmed with the truth and all of a sudden you look in your eyes and you don't have to look away. You actually look in your eyes and you love what you're beholding because you know what He's doing on the inside. And He said, if the inside's clean, the outside will be clean. So I'm not even working on the outside. I'm being with Him and letting Him work on the inside. And when the fruit and the tree's good, the fruit, because the fruit follows the tree. The tree doesn't follow the fruit. You don't try to do good to prove you're good. You become something to do something. So that goes back to where Lee's heart was. Here's how simple this is. As you're growing in this truth, you begin to realize there's opportunities all around you to love people. There's hurting people. There's sick folks. There's people that just are under pressure. You hear people talking their problems. You've seen people with heavy countenances. I've walked through doors at malls and just stop and go, hey. And I'll just say a little something, and I'm not even exactly sure what I'm saying, but when I say hey and start talking, boy, it gets clear. And next thing you know, they're crying, and you walk away, and you're like, what just happened? That's amazing. And then you're like, whoa. And then it's about traffic, and who's in line, and oh, look, and what's the price, and all of a sudden you don't have all this stuff driving your life. And you're heading to your car, and you're just like, you got to skip in your step, because life is fun, and God knows people, and oh my goodness. I remember one day just a little trip into the mall. I was in a hurry. It's always when you're in a hurry. I was in a hurry, a little bit of a schedule, not strong commitments, just needed to get home because I had some plans, nothing in stone, more personal. And I'm running and that's when it usually happens. You know, little personal plans, little agenda. You get to the mall door. Ooh, little lady. Hey, ooh, listen, don't you? I get in, lady, a mom and a lady coming down the steps. I just left the girl. She's crying, heading to her car. We didn't even pray. I just went, psst. You say, did you lead her to the Lord? I gave her the Lord. I spoke into her life and she was frozen and she was suicidal and it all came out without words, like impressions. She knew what I was saying. I looked her in the eyes and said, don't you do something foolish, that thing that's going through your mind. I never even exposed it. There was people around. She's just like, I said, this is God and you've known Him. He's calling you. You run with Him. Love you, girl. She's heading to her car. It's so fun. And then you're going up the steps into the mall. You're just going. I was going to Bass Pro to buy something for fishing, Wiley. It wasn't that spiritual. Because I really like fishing. And I was going to get my thing. And this mom and the lady and I said, hey, girl. The mama, she said, what? It sounded so flaky to me. I'm like, this is lame. I said, I just felt the overwhelming love that God has for you. She said, what? I turned, I went down two steps, I said, all I can tell you is when I walk by you, the love God has for you overwhelmed me. Oh my goodness, you know what I see? You've been thinking this, you've been worried about this, and this has been pressing on her heart. She's grabbing her daughter's arm, her daughter's going, Mom, do you hear this man? Do you hear this man? I hear this man. Do you hear what he said, Mom? I hear the man. It was that dramatic. It's the thing she's pouring out to her daughter the whole time they're together that morning. And I went, zoop, 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 and have no clue what I'm doing. But I've been with Him, I can promise. And I'm not overwhelmed by life and people and things and he said, she said, and who did and what not. And well, no, that's not even a factor in my life. And all of a sudden you just see clear. You get impressions and things are flowing like a river. Because if you believe in Him, as the scriptures say, out of your belly will flow rivers. Living, life-giving water. That's different than a well springing up into everlasting life. That's your personal salvation. The river flowing out is people getting blessed and wet by you being wet. So I go up, I do this, I say, honey, these things are true. Sweetheart, this is the Lord. He just gave me that impression. And here's what I hear. Wham. Oh, it's okay. Father, I thank you. You're giving her wisdom. Thank you, God. She doesn't have to live in anxiety. God, I thank you. There's always an answer. We're hugging, don't even know each other. They're running out the mall talking 100 mile an hour to each other. And I still didn't get to Bass Pro. I get to Bass Pro. I get my little thing. I get to the cash register. The girl's there. And I said, hey. And she said, hey. She said, how are you? I said, honey, I can't even hardly describe it. I'll probably overwhelm you. I am amazing. And she's like, whoa, well, whatever. I said, what about you? She said, I'm okay. I said, what's wrong with your foot? What do you mean, what's wrong with my foot? Your right foot. What's wrong with your foot? Why are you asking? Did you see me walking? Honey, you were just standing here when I walked up. I just got my Laura. What do you mean, did I see you walking? What's wrong with your foot? Why are you asking me about my foot? Honey, I just got an impression in my heart from the Lord, okay? Cat out of the bag, I'm a Christian. I just got an impression from the Lord. I heard something's wrong with your foot. I believe he's going to fix it. Why don't you just be honest and tell me what's going on? Well, I just don't believe in all this, and I don't think it's real. I think you saw me walking, and you're trying to just pull something on me. And I said, honey, maybe we ought to just see. Why don't you give me your hand? I said, what's wrong with your foot? She said, well, I broke it, and it never healed right, and it hurts me all the time, and today is a very challenging day. I said, ain't that something that I ask you about your foot on a very challenging day? I took her hand, and I prayed so soft, so gentle, and so fast, because she's already not wanting me to pray. She's not on board. Her heart motive is not attractive to Jesus, but it doesn't repulse him, so it doesn't repulse me. People say, well, you need to change your heart. God ain't going to touch you with a 10-foot pole. God's been trying to touch them. You just won't touch them with a 10-foot pole. You're bothered by where they're not. He's not. I prayed for her in Bass Pro. She gets overwhelmed and touched by the Spirit of God, tangible Spirit of God, at her cash register and can't hold it together. I said, it's okay, honey. I told you it was going to be amazing. I said, I need you to really test your foot. She starts pushing on it. Just starts crying, comes out from the register and holds me and won't let me go. And she's bawling on my shoulder. And I'm just rocking her. I'm just trying to get a lure. Suicide. Hey, girl, love of God. Foot. I finally get my lure. Yay, I just might go fishing after all. I'm going to go fishing. I'm heading out to my truck. Time is ticking, but Jesus is everywhere. He's amazing. So I'm heading out and I go, oh no. Two girls walking along the mall. I said, hey, girl. Yeah, you. Real loud, I yelled across the mall. Hey, girl. Yeah, you. I said, you've had some things bothering you in your heart. I said, there's some people you feel like they've been troubling you. Bam, bam, bam. And I said some things. She went, what? Who are you? I don't know you. And her girlfriend was like, elbowing her. I said, you tell me these things aren't true. She said, no, you're freaking me out. It's all true. I said, we need to talk. I come across the mall. Now I get closer. I bring down my voice. It's personal. In 1.5 minutes, crying out of control. And she's like, how can you know these things? I said, God knows these things. It doesn't make me special. If he didn't let me see, I wouldn't know. Don't miss the point here. I'm not an amazing Christian. He's an amazing God. If he didn't show me, I'd see nothing. And then we say, yeah, but brother, you got to be positioned. Well, I get that, but why don't you just go be with him? I wasn't with him in the morning and then laying out this thing for all these things. I was just with him. All these things are an overflow and expression of being with him. If you'll be with him, things will begin to flow and grow in your life. But here's what was on Lee's heart, and I agree. From this day on, just understand that God wants to love through you, encourage through you, heal through you, touch through you. That you might not need as much ministry as you think. Truth might be enough to make you free. And you might actually have something to give. You might have your own situation you're believing for in your body or your life, but you always have him to give. And you might have a brighter light than you realize down on the inside. My buddy Todd would say, so make sure you're not a basket-headed Christian. Take off the basket
Somebody ought to know you're saved. You shouldn't have to always tell them where you go to church. Some people don't tell them they go to church because they've been working with them for 10 years, and if they tell them they go to church, they'll say, you go to church? I'm just telling you, man. When I got saved at work, I was saved. And 11 coworkers came out of the closet and confessed that they went to church weekly. And I was shocked. I had no idea. I couldn't even picture any of them in church. That tells me something. That we've even let church attendance take the place of knowing Him. And we've become religious without even realizing it. So when you're out there, lunch, family, pumping gas, it's not just today. Wherever you are, whenever you are, man, just be in Him and start your day free and understand that God wants to love somebody through you. If you see somebody hurting, be a Christian Nike commercial and just do it. Like you might be nervous, but just walk up to them and say, hey, what happened? Man, what'd you do? You ladies can get away with this so easy. You just shopping and you see somebody hurting, you slide over. Hey, girl, you're in a lot of pain. Oh, what happened? Oh, and they'll tell you. You just slip your arm around them gently and say, listen, honey, please don't be bothered by this. This is going to be wonderful. What are you doing? It's okay, Father. I just thank you. And right now, God, I thank you. No more pain. Jesus' name. God, you love her so much. Thank you. You step out and you do that. See what God just might do. All of a sudden you look at her and she's looking at you. Or she's this. I love it on airplanes because they're trying to hold it together and they can't. And you're stuck on an airplane. And now they're snotting and they're slobbering and they're loud. I tell a story about the time where the flight attendant came, tried to move the lady beside me, thought I was a pester. She said, ma'am, I'm going to change your seat. I have a seat up front for you. The lady cried 3 times in moments. And the flight attendant came back to move her from me, thinking I'm agitating her. And she just glared at me. The flight attendant just said, honey, I'm going to... And she just glared at me. And I'm just... Because I'm not going to defend myself. If I'm blessing her, she'll defend it. I'm not going to be a cat in a corner. I'm not going to justify my life. And I ain't going to say a word. I just sit there. She walked away. They said, no, I'm fine. Really, I'm fine. No, it's not what you think. I'm okay. I'm fine. Well, you don't look okay. I have a seat for you. No, I'm okay. She turns, goes up front. She barely gets to the front. And I go, oh, no, are you serious? I thought, this is going to toast this lady. Because I knew it was the Lord. I said, honey, I need to say one more thing. And she was like, what? You could tell she was nervous. She was like, what? And I said, no, really, look at me. She looked at me trembling. She already cried several times because of the words I had for her about her life, her mother. Oh, she was undone. I looked at her and I looked her right in the eyes. I could say this to 1,000 people and they'd look at me cockeyed like, what? But I said it to her. I said, I need you to know something today. The Lord wants you to understand this. That Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. And she's sitting there suffering horribly from Crohn's, and I had no idea. I still barely know her name. Now, what do you do if you're in her shoes and you got your meds right in your purse and you've been suffering horribly and a man you don't even know looks you in the eyes and says, Crohn's disease is no match for the blood. Give me your hand. She is crying hysterically. I look up and here's the lady. She's coming. She's coming, man. And I'm a villain. I'm an ogre. I'm a meanie. And whatever he's doing to her, she comes right back, just ignores that I'm even on the planet and grabs her and says, come on, I'm moving you to the front. I have a seat for you. She said, no, I'm not going anywhere. She hooks my arm with her arm and she had a lot of hair. She buried her head on me and I was covered in her hair. Smelled good. She just covered and I held her and she's crying, hooked me and said, I am not going anywhere. You don't understand. This man is helping me. And she's just sobbing. I said, honey, I'm so sorry you haven't understood. I just want to let her testify. I had a couple words about her life, her mother, and the Lord Jesus just told me she had Crohn's disease, suffering horribly. I'm going to pray for her
God's going to heal her. I'm telling you, ain't nothing nobody can do about it. And the flight attendant just touched and took back, and she said, you heard this? Honey, it happens all the time. It's Christianity. It's Christianity. Hearing and being and loving. Oh. So everybody around me now what? Yeah. Now we're exposed. So guess what happens? This happens to me a lot. I'm leaving the plane, and guess what? I can't get out the jetway. Guess why? Not everybody's as put off as you think. All of a sudden you're walking and somebody's behind you tapping or grabbing the back of your sleeve. And you look and there's a trembling woman. What's up, ma'am? I'm sorry, do you need to get to the next flight? You probably have. Honey, what's going on? Why did you stop me? I was just hoping you would pray for me. Oh, I would love to pray for you. Right in the jetway. Father, I just thank you right now. God. Watch. I'm not joking. You get this far and somebody's leaning along the wall waiting for you to get there. My record getting out of a jetway is 4 people asking me for prayer. We want to break that. But it's not about records. It's about loving people. But if I'm caught up with flight times and where I'm sitting and who was bothering and the baby that was crying, I'm probably not hearing a thing. I'm probably self-centered and I go to church, but I'm not the church. And is my flight going to be in time? And I hope I don't miss my connection. And oh God, please, please, please. Thanks for getting me through the day. What is that? It's not what he paid for. Don't be upset by what I'm saying. It'll give you away. Be happy. So you have this privilege of loving people wherever you go. It's your privilege. It's not a mandate. It's not obligatory. It's not works. It's love. So if you see somebody hurting, man, you ought to test it out. Did you ever feel drawn to somebody in public? You just didn't have the courage maybe to address it, but you actually noticed somebody and you felt drawn to them, but you couldn't even explain it? All the time? Next time that happens, just go ahead and make contact and watch how you'll get what you need when you make contact. If you're waiting to hear, you probably won't hear much. Live by faith. Just go say, hey man, I don't know what it is, but I just keep, wow. And all of a sudden you're speaking and they're, wow. And all of a sudden you're like, I am so glad I walked over here. Yeah? I was eating lunch. I see a man just eating, and he's just eating, and he was reading something. He was just sitting, looking over the water. And the Lord said, he's in great financial duress, and he knows me. He's my boy. Go love him. Tell him I'm on it. I'm moving. And give him all the money that you have in your pocket. Now, I didn't know how much money I had, but I knew I had a little bit of a chunk because somebody had just blessed me here. Man, we want to sow this into your life. And I had a decent amount of money in my pocket. It wasn't just a $20 bill. And he said, just tell him it's a seed and it's a sign that I'm hearing his prayers to not be anxious and not be over-concerned, to live in grace and peace, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, he gave me all the goods before I went over, so that was easy. I already had the, so I just strolled over there so confident. Hey, man, can I pull up a chair? Yeah, man, do I know you? No, no, no. But I know you love God. Yeah, man, you're a Christian. Yeah, I was just sitting here praying. I know you were praying about finances. What? You were. You have a real financial situation. It seems way bigger than your capacity, your ability, or your wisdom. But I'm sitting over there, and God said to me, tell him not to be anxious, not to get his eyes off the truth, to stay and rest in peace, and know I'm going to father him through this, da, da, da. And he told me I'm supposed to give you all the money. That's my, oh, no, no. Listen, it's a seed. Did you tell me or did I tell you? Dude, this is overwhelming me. It's supposed to. He loves you. Everything's going to be well. Have a good day. No card, no offering. I don't even know if I told him my name. But guess what he knew? That God's hearing him when he's praying, and God's aware of his situation. He just needs to stop fretting. And God's going to work it out. Isn't that fun? Just, you can have those things in your life. You see somebody hurting, you don't need a word of knowledge. If you see them hurting, just talk to them. Ask them if they can pray. Probably the worst they'll do is say no. I doubt they'll pull out a 9mm and kill you. But if they do, you'll never die. So take heart. But I doubt that's what they'll do. But that's the worst. The worst they could do is to shoot you and you're not going to die. So it's all good. So you got nothing to lose, only to gain.
The number one reason people don't reach out and pray for the sick, they're afraid nothing will happen. But because we don't reach out, we always have nothing. Don't live your whole life with nothing. Sow seeds, open doors, create opportunities. Live by faith and walk in love. Love is evangelistic. If love never fails, don't fail to love. Are you with me? You can touch people and love people in your way, his way, the most simplistic way. You don't need a training session on evangelism. We just need formed in love through prayer and intimacy. And love has an amazing expression. And the best times you'll find with God is when you don't have a clue what's going on. And you ain't figuring it out, and it's just happening. And you're more overwhelmed than they were. And you get to your car, and you're so giddy and nervous, you don't even know if that was just real. And you're like, you can't even dial your cell phone to call your spouse because you're so freaked out. And you're like, why haven't I been living this way forever? I'm just telling you. You give God a chance to love somebody through you and see what happens. Just an encouraging word. Just heading into Walmart and somebody said, now, hey man, I'm not sure what it is, but I feel like you're challenged on about three different sides in your life right now. But I hear that if you just keep your eyes on Jesus, man, you got truth in your heart. Go back to Jesus. Make sure. Oh man, I prayed. No, listen, man. Fix your eyes on him. He'll walk you through this thing. He'll give you the wisdom you've been lacking. Love you, bud. You just head in and go shop. Bam. Isn't that fun? Only time will tell the magnitude of those things. So I'm done. I am. I know you don't believe me, but I am done. And I'm going to close in prayer. Today was just a teaching time. I hope you've taken something with you on this. Yeah? So today when you go, wherever you go, if you're just hanging out, having lunch, you came and you're in the area and you're staying for the weekend or you live here, either way, my buddy Todd says it's so simple. He says, come on, man. You pump gas sometime. You know, at some time you go to the store and grab something. You're just around people. Just pay attention and seize the moment and look for an opportunity to love somebody in a genuine way. Yeah? So I mean that when I say a Christian Nike commercial, it's something we say. You just got to do it. If you're waiting to feel all excited about it, you probably never do it. If you're waiting to get all the answers first, you'll probably, a lot of time will go by. You just put yourself in a position for God to move. I bet you he'll be right there. Yay. Can I pray over you? Because I'm done. Father, we can. Yeah. Sure. Are you kidding? My goodness, yeah. We don't need no permission for that, Pastor Mac. Yeah, he just wanted to know if we could do a worship song right after that. You guys can get your place right now, man. Let's just do whatever's on your heart. Is it that song you were doing at the end when you were rehearsing? That one you broke out and sang? Yeah, let's do that. Way to go, man of God. You hooked us up. No, this will be good. I'm going to pray. They're going to just worship. Before you just jump up and run. If you have to run, run, because I preach a long time. I talked a long time. I get it. We were thinking about 12 o'clock anyway. But if you can stay just for a minute or two and let what they're singing be a reality in your heart, a clean exchange, and leave here empowered today. Like the whole reason you gather is to be stirred up and loving to work so you look a little more like him when you go. If you just come to do time, because that's what we do, we're going to miss the point. There's a great marriage between coming and going. You come to be empowered to go. You come here, but you live there. You get it? Man, it's all in the going. The coming is to empower the going. Father, I thank you for this group. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this amazing worship team. And God, you're just doing something in our hearts. It's exciting. It's so easy to preach here. Just I feel like you're stirring us. You're convicting us. You're stirring the pot of our hearts, our mind, our conscience. Wow, watch this. I thank you we're all qualified through the blood of Jesus to be sons and daughters, and we're all qualified to become love and walk in love. Let no lie stand in the way. Let no former action stand in the way. Let no identity cross over the true identity that we find in you. So I ask that you bring strength and clarity to our lives, our hearts, that you bring completeness and fullness and wholeness. Let every identity be sealed and strong in the truth, and the love be genuine, and let it overtake men's hearts and men's minds through our lives in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Love you guys. They're going to flow in this song. If you need to slip out, do it respectfully. If you want to hang out and just give your heart a few more minutes just to what you're hearing, you're welcome to.